Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Hear these words from the scripture today. We're in the Gospel of John. Continue to look at the conversation with Pontius Pilate and Jesus the Christ. Let's look together. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him away yourselves and crucify him. I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and spoke to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So they delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified Jesus, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put the sign on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews contested to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" But Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So can you believe it's almost Easter? Baby, it's almost Easter. 2 weeks. right? Two Sundays from now, it will be Easter, and probably theologically better than the name Easter would be simply Resurrection Sunday. It's the day when we remember and celebrate that the crucifixion was not the end of the story. That Christ overcame death and was raised from the dead. So that's 2 weeks from now, we get to celebrate. And next Sunday is Palm Sunday, which is the day where we look at the Passion Week of Christ. And Palm Sunday is the day where Jesus rides in on a donkey and people are waving palm branches saying, Hosanna. I'm on the hunt for palm branches or some kind of branches for next Sunday. So if anybody knows where to find those, let me know, because I'm looking. I think it'd be fun to get some hosannas of our own going next Sunday for Palm Sunday. And we'll also have an Easter egg hunt immediately following, like a candy egg hunt for the kids. So next Sunday is a great Sunday if you have kids to bring them, or if you know someone, you have a friend who has children, or you're a niece, you're an uncle or an aunt, or have connections with kids. We would love to bless the kids with chocolate candy eggs and things for next Sunday. So this is a great time of year, I think, to invite people to church. People know that this is Easter approaching and maybe more open to coming to a worship service than normal. So I'd encourage you to prayerfully consider who you might invite for next Sunday. And we will celebrate an Easter egg hunt immediately after the worship service next Sunday. I will admit to you that this passage we just read and looked at together in John, I think it's a hard one to read and look at. I would kind of like to look away. I find it painful in my inner being to read. And I think the reason I'm admitting that to you is to say, for me to read about what happened to Jesus is painful. And I think of it in terms of, if I could think of anyone else that I would just crumble to watch being tortured and suffering, you know, it's hard to imagine, you know. My husband, my kids, you know, that would be probably the closest thing to Jesus, right? Like, for me, right? Like, to watch somebody be treated with such contempt and disrespect, let alone abuse and torturous, would be an excruciating thing to watch. And when we read this passage today, for me, that's what it feels like. It feels just painful. And in my own little special Nicole world, I like happy news, not sad news. I like good news. I like parties and children and flowers and chocolate and not suffering and death and pain. But we're looking at this today. We're looking at this today because I believe that Resurrection Sunday doesn't make sense without the cross. I believe that the suffering of Christ was part of the deal. I believe that mysteriously, Jesus Christ voluntarily, willfully went into his suffering and death. And that the cross was the Son of God in unity with God Almighty's answer of overcoming death and sin. And so the cross is one of those symbols of torture. That's an ugly symbol, really. And yet it's also a glorious symbol. And I've been a Christian a lot of years, and I still find it this paradox in my own soul. How is it that Good Friday is Good Friday? The day that we recognize Christ hanging on a cross as good. What a proclamation. So I want to say I'm either crazy or onto something. And I think that this scripture is really just a really powerful text. And I find that it is painful to read, but tremendously powerful and transformative in my life. And I pray it is in yours as well today. So we're going to look at this story. Last week we were looking at Pilate and Jesus and their first kind of half of the conversation, right? And kind of the summary, the gist of it is Jesus basically says to Pilate, I'm the truth. I am the Son of God, right? And those who will listen to my voice understand the truth. And Pilate's response back was, what is truth? Right? And so you see Pilate, who's this powerful ruler in this region, being confronted by Jesus, who's in chains at this point, and they have this very unnerving conversation. Now we're fast forwarding to the kind of the second part of Pilate and his exchange with Jesus. So let's go to the text. Brother Tim, if you'd open the scripture for us there. Yeah. So after the what is truth and that kind of encounter, Pilate gives the order and has Jesus flogged. Now, when Jesus is flogged, it was a brutal thing where he would have been tied up and they would have used whips with, at the end of the whips, they would have had like stone and sharp-edged things so that when it hit Jesus' body, it not only left a laceration, it dug in to his flesh. So it was, some people would die by this kind of flogging. It was very brutal. So Jesus is flogged here. The scripture says that the soldiers made it a game, right? Can you imagine if you're a soldier and part of your job is to flog people? And this guy they brought up for flogging, the word is that he claimed to be a king. So they make it a game, and they get a crown from a thorn bush, and they weave it, and they smash it on his head, and they put on a robe on him, a purple robe, and they begin to mock him, right, with jokes of, we're going to pretend we're hailing you as the king, but then they're beating him and striking him and insulting him, right? So here's Jesus, he's flogged, he's beaten, he's mocked, and then he's brought back to Pilate. So if you can kind of picture this beaten, weary Jesus coming back in front of Pilate with a robe on and a crown of thorns, quite a sight to see. So Pilate goes out here and says to the Jewish leaders who are bringing Jesus and saying, this man needs to die. And he says to them, I see no fault, no guilt in him. So you sense that Pilate is ready to judge a release. Like, I'm going to flog him, hopefully appease the Jewish rulers who are upset about this Jesus, and let him go. That's what they're hoping, what Pilate's hoping for. And it's interesting that Pilate even says to the religious leaders and to the crowd gathered at this point, behold the man. Do you want to say it? Behold the man. Behold the man, right? So here, I just want us to lift up this image of, here is this Roman ruler saying, I don't find any fault in Jesus. Look. Look at this man. Let's go to the next passage. But the chief priests continue, and the officers, the religious leaders, continue to press Pilate. He needs to be crucified. Pilate pushes back and says, take him yourself. Take him yourself. I find no guilt in him. So twice now, Pilate's saying, I don't see what the big deal is. You guys go kill him. Then the Jewish leaders answered, we have a law. According to this law, this man must die because he has made himself or claimed to be the Son of God. Now when Pontius Pilate, the governor of the region, hears this statement. See, this is the statement where the religious leaders finally start to be honest. What he really claimed wasn't, you know, to be taken over Caesar. That wasn't Jesus' claim ever. But what Jesus was really claiming was to be the Son of God. Now, interesting what the scripture records of Pilate here. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. So the implied there is Pilate's been kind of afraid of Jesus through the first part of the questioning. And now, when Pilate hears that this Jesus of Nazareth claims to be the Son of God. Now remember, Romans were pantheons. They had lots of beliefs in various gods. And they had a belief in the supernatural. So when he understands that Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, he was freaked out. And Pilate goes back into his headquarters to talk to Jesus again. So now I want you to picture, here's Pilate, you know, he's got all his Roman guard up. He's this big, you know, big man, governor in town. And here's Jesus. He's just been beaten and bloody and a mess, probably looking a mess. And Pilate wants to talk to him again. Interesting what Pilate's question for him is this time. He says to Jesus, where are you from? Where are you from, Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus gives no answer. He is silent. Tim, go to the next slide. So then Pilate gets frustrated, right? He's the governor after all. I asked you a question. Where are you from? You're not answering. And so I kind of picture Pilate shouting at Jesus at this point. Will you not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release and authority to have you killed? Look at Jesus' answer. What a bold, spine-filled, courageous, gentle answer. Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. Pilate, you think you're all that, but you would have no authority over me unless God had given you this authority. Then it says, from then on, Pilate wanted to release him. Do you see that? And that's when the Jewish religious leaders, the righteous, quote, the good guys, show their bad guy true colors. They decide to threaten Pilate. Do you see this? They say, if you release this man, you are not Caesar, King Caesar's friend. Because anybody who would claim to be a king would oppose Caesar. Next slide, Tim. So it's a threat. It's a veiled threat of saying, Pilate, if you don't get rid of this guy, we're going to go tattletale on you. We're going to go get a message to King Caesar that you've not been a loyal governor, because here's a guy claiming to be king and you're doing nothing. You better take care of this guy. It's a threat. So all of a sudden, Pilate becomes less afraid of what Jesus thinks and more afraid of his own job and position of power, because he's been threatened and he knows it. He knows that the number one thing he needs to do is stay in good favor with Caesar. So at this point, Pilate goes out, gives the judgment to have him crucified. But then again, isn't it interesting? Here's Pilate shouting out, "Behold your king. Behold your king." But then agrees to deliver him over to be crucified. Next slide. So then we go on and into the reality of where Jesus was crucified, which was a place right outside the city where anyone who was traveling in and out of Jerusalem would have seen people hanging on the cross. And it was a big celebration. It was the Passover celebration. So people from around the world back then were coming into the city. And Pilate had written in three different languages, major world languages of the time, right? So that anybody walking by could have understood this saying. So there was a sign above the cross that says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And the religious leaders are furious at this and say, no, he just claimed to be. But Pilate stood up to him and wrote the truth. No, Jesus of Nazareth, King. What I have written, I have written. So I just want to hold up to you this very powerful passage as we look at the cross together, as we prepare ourselves for Easter. And I want to simply ask you to, in prayer, consider this question. We've been looking at Pilate and Jesus and what Pilate decides to do with Jesus. It has to do with what he believes, and it also has to do with Pilate's actions. So here's my question to you. What do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the claims of Jesus Christ, Son of God, King? And what do you do with the cross? Do you see it as a ridiculous symbol or as a mysterious, good symbol? In Mark's Gospel, which I know some of you are studying Mark's Gospel in the Bible study at 10, there's a part in about Mark 10, I believe, where it's proclaimed that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so for the Christian, there's this core belief that Christ became the sacrifice, the unblemished lamb to take away the sins of the world. That Christ was both the sacrifice, the righteous sacrifice, and the high priest, the one who could offer to all of us reconciliation, peace with God. That Christ's suffering and death was a way that God could go right at our suffering, our human experience, and overcome something we all face, death. And overcome death and offer life. And so this is, my friends, a really core thing. And so I want to leave us to prayer with the question, what do you do with Jesus of Nazareth and the cross? Let's pray. Jesus, we marvel at all that you went through. And we pause now to reflect and to talk honestly in silent prayer, each of us, to you and what we do with the message of your suffering and death. Take a few minutes for prayerful conversation with the Lord.